Let us just go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this afternoon utterance and boldness. We ask that as the truth of God's word is taught, it is taught with clarity and with precision and accuracy. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark chapter 16, the book of Mark chapter 16. Let's read from verse 15. Mark 16:15. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized is saved, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." In my name they shall cast out devils. Now let's read verse 18 like we read yesterday collectively. Yeah, are we ready? Are we ready? Let's read verse 18. 1, 2, 3, go. Let's say that again. We shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3, go. Let's personalize it. 1, 2, 3, go. Hallelujah. Now, we see that this is an instruction that Jesus gave, which says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Now, we see an example from yesterday, or we started yesterday laying an example as to how Bible study should be done, or how the gospel is to be preached. And we saw Jesus give a template in Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 24. Certain of them went to the sepulchre and found it even so at the woman that said, but he they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet hath spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at where? Moses, yeah? So we said that beginning at Moses simply means beginning at the beginning of what? Scripture, which is what? Beginning at the writings of Moses. So beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he what? Expounded. What's the Greek word for expounded? Beautiful. We followed yesterday. So beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he demanded unto them, yeah? Don't be very interested. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And we said the word demanded is a word gotten from two basic words, die and emanuel. And die speaks about two, right? And emanuel speaks about explanation, interpretation, or translation. Yeah, so it involves saying that which is said in a language or translating into a different or one's native language. So that was so Jesus dealt with a lot of interpretation, translation, and what? Explanation. Now, we said in Jesus' time, we said it yesterday, that there were three basic languages that were around. Number one, Hebrew. Number two, Greek. Number three, Amen. Beautiful, we're following. Yeah, so we laid the foundation yesterday showing that there was the Hebrew, there was the Greek, there was the Aramaic. Now we said something important yesterday, that God's word is in human what? God's word is in what? So God communicates what he wants to say to mankind through human languages. That is why even when you speak in tongues, you have to interpret it for another brother around you to be edified or understand what you have to say, or what God will have to say through you. So God's word is in human language. So we said yesterday that we must understand the language involved in Bible writing and interpretation. We must understand the language. So as Bible interpreters, we must be Bible translators. Did we say that? That's what you see us say sometimes. Oh, go there. The Greek word for this is zoe. The Greek word for this, think about it. Dear Emmanuel is a word that was translated into a single word. What is the word? Expounded. How did I explain it? Was it with one word? So I explained DMNU, which was converted to expounded, and used a collective or combination of various words to what? Explain it. And what did we say? We said it is to interpret or to say something which is already said in another or in one's native language. Hallelujah. So in Bible study, like we said, we must know the language of the writer. Is that true? What other factor again? The audience, right? What other factor again? The situation around what is being said. Now, we said that God's word at every time is usually something that will either confirm or correct or affirm certain things to his people. Hallelujah. So we must find out what the writer was writing about and who the writer was writing to in particular. Are we together? Now, let's now look at something important today. How do we interpret the Bible language in our world? How do we interpret the Bible language in our world? Now, there's something called identification unifier. Who knows what identification unifier really means? Who knows what that means? Identification unifier. It's not too complex. You can explain it from what I just said. Identification unifier. Come again? Increase the volume. Let's hear if you are wrong. Let's know where you stand. Beautiful. Identification unifiers. She got it. Yeah. Identification unifiers are words or having to understand or compare two different worlds. So the question you will ask when you are dealing with identification unifier in Bible study is what? What is common in their world and what is common in our world? That will put a precedent or put a guide as to how we interpret certain things. What is common in their world, or what was common in their world, and what is common in our world? What is common in their audience? What is common in we as the audience of scriptures now? Remember, we said yesterday that the writers of scriptures were not writing with you in mind. Is that true? Yeah, they wrote to people trying to correct certain things at that point in time, or trying to express God's message at that point in time. Look at Isaiah 40, for instance, Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Hallelujah. Let's read Isaiah 40, verse 3 together. Please follow attentively. Okay? We're heading into healing already, gradually. Look at verse 3. 1, 2, 3, go.
God, Jesus Christ, will be with us. Pray in the way of God. His strength will be with us. The highway for
our Lord. Hold on. When Isaiah was saying this, was there any narrative in the book of Isaiah, from the little you know, that shows that the people Isaiah was talking to were in the wilderness? Right? So from the little you know in the book of Isaiah, there was nothing that infers that the people Isaiah was speaking to at that time were in the wilderness. So read it again. So when it now says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Yeah, what was Isaiah speaking about? A literal wilderness or figurative wilderness? Now, before Isaiah could speak of figurative wilderness, was there a literal wilderness? How do you suppose Isaiah knew about a literal wilderness? Children of Israel in Moses' time. Right? So Moses knew about, or Moses thought about, a journey in the wilderness, and Isaiah spoke about a voice crying in the wilderness. So it was first literal wilderness, then figurative wilderness. So let me ask you a question. Was John the Baptist mostly preaching, preparing the way in the bush? Look at it again, verse 3. It says, the voice of the Lord cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So Isaiah had the writings of Moses. Is that true? Isaiah had the writings of Moses. So the wilderness will first be literal according to Moses' time, then what? Figurative. Yeah? Now, remember we said something, never forget this. We must consider the audience that is being taught. So it means that I must consider the audience's language, or the audience, or the language of my audience when I'm teaching God's word. Are we together? Did Jesus speak English? Did Jesus speak English?
No.
How can you say he did not speak English? You were there. I read it. Don't implicate me. Where did you read it? Yeah. So did Jesus speak English?
No.
Did Moses speak Greek?
No.
He didn't. What are we using to read? In what language are we reading what they spoke? Are you together? So it means that Jesus will teach what is in Jewish language to a Greek world. Is that true? Jesus will teach what is in Hebrew language to a Greek world. Why? He was teaching from Genesis to Malachi, which was written in what? Hebrew, for starters. Are we together? So our now remember, you know, our Bible wasn't really translated from Greek to English. You know, it was first translated for to something before English. What is it? So from Greek first, it went to what? So what was translated to your English Bible was in Latin first. That's by the way. Now, remember, we always say something. We always say something. Never forget that in this teaching. We must understand what identification unifiers, identify the writer, and the what? Audience. Now, in those days, what was the major source of income for most of them? Agriculture. What you can call farming. Now, does that include farming, inclusive of plants and animals? So how do you suppose Moses will communicate God's truth? In what they can relate to. Why do you think Moses said a Garden of Eden? Do you think there was a place? But I didn't finish what I'm going to say now. Was Garden of Eden a place in Adam's time or in Moses' time? Because I'm looking like this, is Moses. Moses from Exodus, when he was born, right, had to communicate God's word to his people at that time in a language they will understand. Remember I said yesterday, was Adam Adam's name? The Hebrew translation of Adam, was that his name? The Hebrew name that Adam was called, was that his name? How do we know that name? Abraham, or rather, Moses, what, has translated into what, the Hebrew language, which you now see as Adam in the English Bible. Now, remember I said something yesterday. So Moses used Adam both as a literal person and as a figurative person. We saw in Genesis chapter 5 when it says, male and female shall be called what? Adam. Are we together? Please follow attentively. The reason I'm showing us all these things in scripture is so that when we start teaching about healing, we will not spend time there. Are we together? Never forget, God's word is communicated in what? Human language. So, why do you suppose you see shepherd in the Hebrew or in the Old Testament books? You know, as at the time when Jesus came, businesses would have increased. Modes of exchange and modes of money exchange and everything would have increased. So, what David would have called shepherd in Psalm 23? What would Paul call it? Shepherd, one who has an oversight over the sheep. What do we now call, what do you think Paul would have called it? Bishop? Elder? Pastor? Yes? But at first, now remember, for Paul to have called one bishop, where was he teaching from? Moses and the Old Testament books. Was there anything called bishop in the Old Testament books? So why did the words or the names change? Because of the times they were in. Are we together? So, as a Bible teacher, you have a lot of work to do in translation, what, and interpretation. So go back to Mark 16 quickly. Look at Mark 16. Look at verse 15. He says, and he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Let's read verse 15 together. Mark 16, let everybody get there. Are we ready? 1, 2, 3, go. 1, 2, 3, go. Now, the word there, preach, is the Greek word that means keruso. KERUSSO. And it means to herald. Yeah? To publish or proclaim openly. Keruso means to publish or proclaim publicly. That is to herald. Then the word gospel is eagilion. Yeah, but got it from two words that actually just mean good things, good message, good news. So keruso eagilion, yeah, would be what? Preach the gospel, that is proclaim publicly the good news. Did you get that? Did you get that? So what is the gospel? A message of good things, or a message of the good news, or the good news. Yeah, that which is good. Now let me show you something in Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 verse 7. We're going to open a lot of scriptures today to make things clear. Isaiah 52 verse 7. Now we said what? To preach means keruso. It means to proclaim publicly. Can we say to publish publicly? It does not fly. So read Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7. 1, 2, 3, go. When you think Jesus will say, go ye therefore and preach the gospel, where do you think he's reading from? The Old Testament books. So is Isaiah inclusive of that? Isaiah 52 verse 7. Yeah, Isaiah 52 verse 7. So is that inclusive of where Jesus would have been teaching from? Remember, what you see as going into the world and preach the gospel lasted for how many days? Yeah? What did Mark do? Summarize it for us in a few words. What did Matthew do? Summarize it for us in a few words. What did Luke do? Summarize it in a few words. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? So it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who publish it or who bring it good tidings. Look at 61, chapter 61, verse 1 to 4. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Yeah? Is that going to be a figure of speech? Is that going to be a figure of speech? How do you know? Matthew now tells you that what? Blessed are the meek, right? What does blessed are the meek mean? Blessed is the word Makarios. What is Makarios? Fortunate. Fortunate, right? Yes, fortunate. So fortunate are the meek. Why are you fortunate? Because what? There's a good tidings that have been preached to you. Am I too fast? Beautiful. Yeah. So he says, preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, right? And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, Verse 2. To proclaim what? The acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. Hold your hands in Isaiah 61 and go to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. 1, 2, 3, go, let's read. Verse 18. Hold on. Verse 20. Hold on. Where did Jesus read from? Where did Jesus read from? What was handed to Jesus? Scriptures. What did Jesus do? He opened and found in the place where it was written. What did Jesus quote in Luke 4 that Isaiah added? Check the Bible again. Check in Luke 4. What did, now see verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What did Isaiah add after that? Go back to Isaiah. What did Jesus do when he got to preach the acceptable year of the Lord? He what? He closed the book. He now says, and he gave it again to the ministers, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fasting on him. What does he want to say? And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. Let me ask you a question. When the Bible says he began to see unto them, is that the only thing he said? That could not be the only thing he said. Because how can you just read Isaiah? And everybody said their eyes are fastened. You now said, this day is put in front of you. So it means that he began to teach what? Isaiah. Are we together? He began to teach what? From Isaiah. Began to explain what? From Isaiah. What did he say in verse 18? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Now, when he says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is it you? Please don't be fast to answer. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. Is it you? Is it you? Is it me? Is it Jesus? So is Jesus the messenger in that context? Don't be lost. Is Jesus the messenger in that context? So Jesus is the message and the messenger. Are we together? That's why it says, all authority is given unto me. He is the one that has the authority of the message and is the chief messenger. And by extension, he gives us a responsibility to what? Keruzo the message. That is what? Proclaim publicly. So look at verse 18 again. We'll come back to this verse before we end this seminar. Look at verse 18 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's Isaiah giving an utterance about who? Jesus. Yeah? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, right? To the poor. So the gospel that Jesus has given us to preach, he didn't just give us an instruction without giving us a template. The preaching the gospel as an instruction to you and I today, he gave me an example. Are we together? Now, what we are trying to clear out in this teaching is what is the gospel Jesus preached. Now, remember, look at it again. He says, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, remember, did he say he has sent me to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted? Okay, to heal the brokenhearted, right? To preach, can you say preach again? Preach deliverance to the captives, right? And recovering of sight to the blind. And set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, we're going to come back to this in a short while. Now, we said something. The context of every word used or every text used is only derived from the surrounding text and by extension, the entire Bible. Right? What did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20? Knowing this, no portion of scriptures or no part of scriptures of private what? Now, so it means that a word would only make sense in the context in which it is used. A word can have several meanings all through the Bible, including the word God. Is that true? Including the word angels. Is it every time the word angel in the Bible is used, speaks about angelic beings? Yeah? Remember, we've seen that over and over in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Yeah, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, to the angel of the church in, yeah, the angel means what? The messenger. Yeah, the messenger. But we see other scriptures in like Hebrew. Look at Mark 1. Look at Mark 1. Mark 1, 2. Now, and it is written in the prophet, behold, I send my angel before thy face. You see, that word there, you see your Bible called messenger. Is that what's your Bible? Yeah, it's the Greek word angelos. A-G-G-E-L-I-O-U-S. Angelos. Yeah, a lot of times it means messenger. A lot of times it means angelic beings. Are we together? Now, in this context of Mark 1, 2, is he speaking about angelic beings or a person? Who is the person? Beautiful. Go to 1 Timothy 3, 16. 1 Timothy 3, 16. 1, 2, 3, go. Sin of angels, is that angelic being or men? See, look at it again. Sin of angels, is that angelic being or men? Yeah? So sin of human messengers. Is that true? Is that true? Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter, let's quickly see Hebrews, Hebrews 1:4. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That angel, is him human messengers? Is that human messengers? Is that human messengers? Yes, so that's spirit beings, right? Yeah, and angelic beings. Beautiful. So, now, why did I take us through all that? Even the word angelos in the Greek manuscript doesn't have one universal meaning. It means that the context qualifies the meaning. Now, it will mean that the word healing would not have a universal meaning from Genesis to Revelation. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah. The reason why we have done all of that from yesterday is today is to show us that there are several words, there are several, in fact, very prominent words to our Christian faith that have several meanings in several contexts. Yeah, it will be very interesting for us to generalize one meaning and give it to every context used. Are we together? Go back to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. We are going to open lots of scriptures today because that's where we're going to explain what we stand for and what we are. That's what we read earlier on. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth what? Good tidings. Now, where do you suppose Isaiah is teaching from? What was Isaiah's scripture at that time? Writings of Moses. So look at how beautiful are the upon the feet that bring good tidings, publisher peace, bring good tidings of goods, publisher salvation, and you know that said unto Zion. Look at Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who is that speaking about? Jesus. Jesus, are you sure? Look at verse 9. You must have read chapter 11 before chapter 52. Look at chapter 11, verse 9 again. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How would that be made possible? Because there are some people that will walk, preach the gospel. Yeah? How beautiful are the feet of those who publish the gospel, proclaim the gospel on the mountains, right? Look at Numbers. Isaiah was reading from Numbers. Look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14, 21. Sister Esther, leave your Bible in Isaiah 11, 9. Every other person go to Numbers 14, 21. Are we in Numbers 14, 21? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Sister Esther, read Isaiah 11, verse 9. What was Isaiah's Bible? Genesis to Deuteronomy. Right? Look at Isaiah 54. You know, it's the book of Isaiah that gives us the by stripes we are healed. Remember, I've showed us about 3-4 scriptures used by Isaiah and how he was taking or explaining from what? The writings of Moses. Yeah? So, look at Isaiah 54. Let me show you one more before we move on. Isaiah 54 verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go. Where is Isaiah teaching from? Which story in Moses? Single barren. Who was barren? Who says Sarah? That's correct. Look at it again. Single barren, thou hast thus this not bear, yeah? Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that this not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, said the Lord. Where do you think Isaiah is quoting from? The story between Agai and Sarah. Look at verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Where is he speaking from again? Genesis 8. Yeah? Genesis 8:21. Are we here, please? Are we sure we are here? So Isaiah primarily played a lot of Isaiah's utterances were formed by his knowledge and understanding from the writings of Moses. Did Jesus quote Isaiah? So if Jesus quoted Isaiah and Isaiah quoted Moses, by extension, Jesus is referring to what? Moses. Follow attentively. Mark 16 says what? And these signs shall follow. And these signs shall follow. So if Jesus says these signs shall follow, it means that there will be nothing wrong if we go back to the beginning or the first use of the word signs. Are we together? So we are going to go back now to the first use of the word signs in the Bible. Never forget, in Bible interpretation, Moses is fundamental to every other person. Moses is fundamental to Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Nahum, Zephaniah, Zechariah, etc., David. Yeah? David and the prophets and the Psalms all together, including Moses, they are fundamental to what? Jesus and the apostles. Now, Jesus and the apostles, Moses, everybody together, they are fundamental to who? You and I. Are we together? So, Mark 16:17 says, and this sign shall follow. Now, let's see the first mention of the word sign in the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. Let them be for what? Signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Now, the lights are to be signs. Is that true? Is the light years? Is the light seasons? Is the light days? Is the light years? Is the light a sign? A sign for what? Days, years, seasons, and what? Did I say all? Day, years, seasons. Yes. For seasons, for days, and for years. So that's the first use of the word sign. It will come in handy now. Let me ask you a question. When you say sign, sign is something that points to another. Is that true? Basic English. A sign is something that points to another. That's why we call what we call at the front of our church a sign board, because it points to another. Now, when you see a sign board, it means that the reality is not far-fetched from it, or the sign board points to the reality. Nobody sees God's palace sign board at God another junction and begins to hold fellowship there. I mean, the first time you come to God's palace, they told you God's palace is in area one. As soon as you say, hey, God's palace, oh, you know it's got all the sign board. Why? Because the sign is not the reality. The sign points to the reality. So the light is a sign that points to years, seasons, and days. Light is not years, seasons, and days. Are we together? Now, in what book of the Bible do you think that you have the most experiences of signs? Let's say in the Old Testament books. What book of the Bible do you think you would have the most experience of signs and wonders? How many of you say Genesis? Let's see your hands, man. You don't want to stand alone. How many of you say Exodus? Nobody's doing it. How many of you say the Bible? It has to be what? Why are you giving me your answer? Yeah? Where the book of the Bible, in the Old Testament books, where you see lots of signs, is in Exodus. Moses turned water to... Rayuri. Moses passed the Red Sea, where were they? Exodus. The Passover, where is it written? Exodus. And rod turning to serpents, where is it? So Exodus can be seen as a book of signs. Now, let's see the first use of the word sign in the book of Exodus. Look at Exodus 4. Exodus 4, verse 8. Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. Exodus chapter 4, verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. What was the reason for the sign in Exodus 4 verse 8? What is the reason for the sign in Exodus chapter 4 verse 8? They can what? Believe. So signs are for people to, or signs are so that people will believe. Listen to what I said. Signs are so that people will believe. I didn't say that signs is something that people should see and believe. Sign is for, is so that they can believe. Did you get that? Are you sure you got that? Did you get that? Signs is for, is so that, the reason you see signs is so that what? They can believe. Now, the word there, sign, is the Greek word O-T-H, of, oath. The word there, sign, is the Greek word O-T-H, oath, oath, of, oath, coca, oath. But it's O-T-H, though. No? T-H, not O-A-T. And it's a word that means to give an indication of a message. To give an invitation, an indication of a or the reality. To give an indication. An indication. It is not the reality. It is to give an indication of the message or of the reality. So it is what that makes you hear the message. Ideally, science is that which should point your attention to the message. Yeah, so when he says that, and these signs shall follow, you see, in the Greek, now, the O-T-H is the Hebrew word. Now, the Greek word is Sionemi, let me say, Simeon, rather, S-E-M-E-I-O-N. So, the word Simeon is a word that, it is something that predicts or points to a remarkable event that is to happen or that has happened. I'll say it again. The word sign, which is the word, that word now used, remember, at first, it was what in the Hebrew Bible? O-T-H, oath, right? Now, in the Greek Bible, is what? Semion, right? Now, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, rather, what is the definition I gave you? Now, is that the same word now that has been translated to Semion in the Greek? Right? Yeah? So, what is now the definition of that Semion? I said it is what? It is something that predicts or points to a remarkable event that is soon to happen or that has happened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, that word sign was first mentioned in book of Exodus, Exodus 4, verse 8. But that word oath, O-T-H, was given another word in that same Exodus chapter 3. Go to chapter 3, verse 12. Previous chapter. Exodus 3, verse what? Verse what? Verse 12. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. 1, 2, 3, go. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Can you see the word mountain again? Yeah, can you see the word mountain again? Did Isaiah use mountain? Isaiah 11. Did he use mountain in Isaiah 52?
Yes.
Now, what is the word sign that I said? What do you think would be the word sign in verse 12? Token, right? So if you check your Hebrew lexicon, the word token that was changed or that was used as token in Exodus 3 verse 12 is the word signs. So, and this shall be a sign unto thee. Right? What was the sign? Go back to verse 2. Go back to verse 2. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. 1, 2, 3, go. When you were growing up, who did they say was in the fire? Eh? God now. God, right? When we're greeted, the same was God, right?
Yes.
So, did I convert your Bible to change it to angel now?
Yes.
Remember I said something yesterday? You can use only the New Testament books to teach about everything about our Christian faith. After all, that was all the apostles had, and that was all Jesus had to teach about justification by faith, righteousness, holiness, the seal of the Holy Ghost, tongues, interpretation. So, the angel of the Lord, what you call a messenger, yeah, of the Lord, what do you think the sign of that event would be? Remember, the burning bush, right? What was the burning bush saying? Yeah? The burning bush is a story that shows that what? The bush was burning, but the bush was not burning. Such a figure of speech. What do you think that would be as a sign? Or what do you think the sign of that message should point to? Think. When you see something burning, but the person inside is not burning, what do you think is being taught? Give me the word. Eh?
Suffering.
So, it means that if you are in fire now, and the fire is not burning you, are you suffering? Also, it's not suffering, right? If you are in fire, and the fire is not burning you, are you suffering? Now, I didn't say, is the story showing that you are suffering? Are you suffering in the fire? It's not, you are not feeling it. A sign of what? Ah, brother, let me indwell of the spirit here. Ah, hey, we are going there. Eh? Come again? Yes. Ah, no, don't go far. Say death of Christ. I wanted to hear something said. Does that not show preservation? My sister, you say how? You are in fire. Fire is burning you. Nothing's happening to you. Are you not preserved in fire? So this shall be a sign. What is the sign? It's teaching about preservation. Did you get that? Are you sure you got that? Look at Exodus 7. Exodus 7 verse 2. Moses, go down to Egypt. You know that song? Ah, you didn't go to Sunday school. Moses, go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. This is the message sent from the Pharaoh. So look at Exodus 7 verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Yeah, to a land I will promise. Is that not true? Okay, look at verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Is that a figure of speech? If you follow that teaching on investigative scriptures, you see that that's a figure of speech. What's the name of that figure of speech? Metonymy. Metonymy. That sounds more... yeah? Metonymy, any way you want to pronounce it. Metonymy or metonymy is a figure of speech where you involve somebody in a sentence or in an event, but he is totally absent from it. For instance, if all of us are living together right now, and everybody knows I'm the thief, let me know yourself as thief. Let everybody know. It's easier. Everybody knows I'm the thief. And Brother Nonso comes out and says, everybody knows I'm the thief. Oh. Brother Nonso now comes out and says, you people, all of, let's stop stealing now. We are two more, we are more than this. Yeah? We are more than this. Everybody knows I'm the thief. They've timed me, they've caught me in camera. You know, I said, see, we are all more than this, so let all of us stop stealing. What is he doing? He's involving everybody in the activity, but every other person apart from me is excluded. Are we together? That's the figure of me to Nimi. Yeah, so your names are involved in the center. It says we or us. But all of you are totally absent apart from me. So that is figure of speech where you see the wrath of God. God is mentioned in the wrath of God, but he's totally absent from the wrath of God. So the wrath of God, like we explained, is the recompensation a man gets for his actions or decisions. So when you see, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. No, if you keep reading, we taught this series where we're teaching Investigative Scripture Series 3B. Yeah? And we saw that when you see, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, is a figure of speech for what Pharaoh will do to his heart when he hears the message. God will not look at a man and just say, I will harden your heart. No. What makes us call it hardness of heart is when you hear something and refuse to what, believe it or act into it. If nothing is said, your heart cannot be in a state of default hardness. Did you get that? What makes your heart harden is the fact that something has been presented to you and you either reject or not or receive. So the hardness of, so when you see Jesus says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my what? Signs. That's what oaths. Yeah? And my wonders in the land. So what were the signs and wonders to do to Pharaoh? They were to make Pharaoh believe. All together. Look at Exodus 10. Exodus 10, verse 1. Now, remember we read Exodus 7, verse what? 2 and 3. Right? So look at Exodus 8 before verse chapter 10, 8:32. Exodus 8, verse 32. Are we there? Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. Let's read together. Can you see? In the same book of Exodus, we see that it was Pharaoh that hardened his heart. Is that true? Is that true? What did chapter 7, verse 2 tell us? I will harden. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Pharaoh himself or God? Are we together? Now, so the hardness of Pharaoh's heart is a figurative expression for that which will happen to those that harden their heart against the message of the gospel. Are we together? A message was presented to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is an example or a template to show to us what will happen to those who turn their heart against the message of God. Was there a man called Pharaoh? You know, in the real sense, Pharaoh is like an office. You know, Pharaoh is a title. Pharaoh is not a person. But we've streamlined every Pharaoh to be that man who did not allow God to go. Yeah. So Pharaoh is a title, but that Pharaoh in Moses' time, yeah, is an example to us to see what will happen to a man who doesn't believe or receive the gospel. Are we together? Now, we brought all of this to show something. What do you think the real... Now, do you believe that the gospel was preached in Pharaoh's time? Do you believe so? When Isaiah now said, publishing the gospel, proclaim the gospel, where is he really quoting from? He has his template in the writings of who? Moses. Beautiful. Beautiful. So, when you see, prepare the way in the wilderness. Isaiah 52 verse 7. Is that what we read? Prepare your way in the wilderness. Where is the first mention of wilderness? Exodus. Is that true? Exodus. Is that true? Don't lose track. So when you see, to take from the desert into God's land, is that a movement from through the wilderness? Yeah. When you see that Pharaoh went, now remember the story. Moses was to lead the people of Israel out of what? Egypt. And take them into the promised land. Right? Was there a place called Promised Land? What's the name? Beautiful. Is Canaan the Promised Land of God? What is Canaan? Canaan is a real place that the people went to, but is a sign or a pointer to the real Canaan that you will become. Where is Canaan now? In Christ. Yeah, the heavenly what? Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Are we together? Now, so the reason for saying is because there is a message to be believed or has been believed. Are we there? So a sign is not the message, but it points to the message. Is that true? So the signs in Egypt point to the deliverance that we'll have upon what? Resurrection. Was there deliverance from Egypt? Was there preservation through their journey from Egypt? What is it pointing to? The preservation we would have upon resurrection. Why? Because a sign is that which points to a message that is to be believed or has been believed. Look at Numbers 14, 11. Numbers 14, 11. Let's read Numbers 14, 11 together. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. 1, Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. Let's get there together. 1, 2, 3, go. Now, what was the sign supposed to do to make them do? Believe, right? So signs are indications of or indicators of what is to be believed. Is that true? Signs are like indicators of what is to be believed. Is that true? But are signs the gospel? What did Jesus say? Preach the gospel. Did he say go and preach signs and wonders? So what happens when you preach the gospel? Signs follow. Are we together? So signs are there to be indicators to point our hearts to what is to be believed or what has been believed. Are we together? Now, remember in John chapter 6 verse 30. Look at John 6, 30 quickly. John 6, 30. Look at verse 28. John 6, 28. He says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Is that a valid question? Yeah, they were asking Jesus, right? Yeah. What did Jesus say in verse 29? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What sign showest thou then that we may see? And so they were asking for a sign for them to see so they can believe him. Are we together? Look at what they now said in verse 30. Then said therefore unto him, what sign thou then should wish that we may see that believe thee? What dost thou work? Verse 31. They now give an example of signs and wonders. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Was that a sign? Was that a sign? Did they really eat manna in the wilderness? Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, the word there, manna, is a word that actually means, what is this? Or what does this mean? Yeah? So our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hold on. When you see desert, is that the same as wilderness? Where did wilderness start from? Exodus, is that true? So what were they trying to point Jesus' attention to? They were taking him back to what happened in the wilderness. What did Jesus say in verse 32? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven. Did Jesus say Moses did not perform any sign to you? Did Jesus say that Moses did not feed your fathers? What did he say? He just told them that what Moses gave them was not the bread from heaven. See it again. He says, he gave them from, as it is written, verse 32, sorry. Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Are we together? So did Moses give them bread? What was the bread for? It was to point their attention to the message. Can you say the bread that Moses gave them was a miraculous bread? Was it a bread brought forth from signs and wonders? Was it miraculous? Were they to end at the miraculous there? No, they were to believe a message. So this end goal of Moses providing bread is to what? Point their attention to what the provision God will give. Are we together? So the provision that God gave miraculous in the wilderness, miraculously in the wilderness, was something that was to point their attention to the what provision he will give in the giving of his son. Which is what you ask, receive, seek, find, knock, door shall be open. The father giveth good. Agathos. Yeah? What's the good thing? Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So Jesus says what? For the bread of God is a he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, if evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am what? I'm the bread of life. Now, so did Moses give or perform any signs and wonders with bread provision? Did Moses perform any signs and wonders with the Red Sea parting into two? What is that to show? To show the deliverance we would have upon resurrection. We are brought from the cage of the enemy and taken into the kingdom of his what? Dear son. Hallelujah. 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 So, God delivers from destruction of evil as a sign of what he is doing through us, by us, in us. Did you get that? Does God deliver from evil? Yes. Is that a miracle? Yes. Is it a sign? Yes. What is the sign? What is the sign? That which points to the reality. So every deliverance you see, every miraculous sign you see, it is not eternal. There is no miracle that is eternal. Hello, dear saints. Did Moses supply bread to the fathers? Are they still alive today? But the sign is to point to that bread that God will give that is forever. So the sign doesn't last forever, but the reality which the sign points to is for, are we together? So we're getting into healing, right? Yeah, so you should have your understanding about healing, right? Yeah, gradually, but take your time. Take your time, okay? Now, look at Deuteronomy 8 verse 4. Now, remember when the devil came to Jesus and he said, well, turn this stone to bread. What did Jesus say? If you don't know this verse, eh? What did Jesus say to the devil? But by, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. So when Jesus told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, where is he quoting from? So it means that everything Jesus said, even in his temptation, even in his crucifixion, they were all where? In the scriptures. Are we together? Our next seminar will be something about what happened in 3 days. And we will see portion of scriptures where Jesus explains, or where we see the explanation or the exact word Jesus said when he was going through the crucifixion and burial. So, when the devil came, now let me ask you a question. Did the devil come to Jesus and say, oh boy, turn this stone to bread now? Do you think that's what happened? Where do you think the temptation of God is found, temptation of the devil is found? Okay? In the mind, what influences the mind?
Thoughts.
What influences your thoughts?
Thoughts.
Out of words? What influences your words?
Desire.
Your thoughts? What influences your desire?
Your knowledge.
What influences your knowledge? You get there. Skip answering. What influences your knowledge? What do you call it? External factors. Things that happen around you. So what influences your thoughts, your desires, are the things around you. So what do you, if you said that the temptation of Jesus happened in the mind, okay, in the mind, what influenced that? So Jesus' temptation, is not that Jesus was just in one place, was hearing one voice, echo. He's telling the activities of men. Are we together? Anyways, what did Jesus say? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the man. Now, when he says man, look at it. When they ate bread, did they still all die? What does it mean by man shall not live by bread alone? Because bread is a sign that points to the eternal bread. So what will give you life that will make you not to die? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What is that? The gospel. Are we together? That's the message. If you leave your attention, or you left your attention on the bread, on the manna, yeah? Sooner or later, so look at it. There is no miracle. There's nobody who has been healed in their body. 70 years ago, they're still alive. Okay, maybe there are some of them. Let's say 200 years ago. Come and catch me. Eh? Are we together? What's the point? Everybody you heal today will still one day sleep. Is that true? Let me say it again. Everybody you heal today will soon one day in the nearest future rest. What is rest? Sleep. So it means that miracles are not eternal, but miracles are signs that point to that which is eternal. Did you get that? I'll say that again. Miracles are not eternal, but they are signs that point to that which is eternal. Look at Psalm 95. So man shall not live by bread, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, out of the mouth of the Lord. What is the word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord? The gospel, right? Yeah. Look at Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So the people that had in their heart in the wilderness became an example for us today. But an example that we should not follow. So it means that every example can actually mean something good. Are we together? Is somebody If somebody drives on Airport Road and is driving on 260 and his car crashes and he has an accident and the person dies, is that an example? Beautiful, you're there. What is the example? Don't drive like that. Are we together? Did the children of Israel in the wilderness, they had in their hearts? Was the message presented to them? What is, now look at, see you. Psalms is now quoting and scolding us. It says, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. When your fathers tempted me, they proved me and saw my work. For 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is the people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Now look at Hebrews 4 quickly. Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear my voice. Is that the same thing we saw in Isaiah? In Psalms? Yeah? Look at verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers what? Tempted me. Look what it says in verse 11. I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Let me ask you a question. Why did they not enter into his rest? Because they did not receive his rest. What did the writer tell you? I swore in my wrath. I swore in my wrath is a figure of speech for that which will happen when you reject what is offered to you. Look at what he says. In that sense of verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? What did he call unbelief? An evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you harden through deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold to the beginning of our confidence, step back unto the end. Look at verse 18. And to whom swear he that they could not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So why did not enter into his rest? Because they believe not. Look at verse 19. 1, 2, 3, go. So we see that they did not enter into his rest because of what? Is it that they did not enter into their rest, into his rest because God said so? Is it because God promised and swore in his name? Because of what? Now see chapter 4 verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his promise, any of you should come to sin to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto, where were they when the gospel was preached? Beautiful, you are following. Chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. So was the message of the gospel preached in the wilderness? What was the message about? How they will enter into the rest of God. Why did they not enter into the rest of God? Because of the hardness of the, what did he call it in chapter 3? The evil heart of unbelief. So, but the word preached did not profit them. Are we together? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Hallelujah. So we have entered into rest. How did we enter? By believing. Are we together? So what is Sabbath? Sabbath is a person. Sabbath is a reality of the saints. Sabbath is not Sunday. Are we together? So why do you think Moses taught using Sabbath? He had to use human language to communicate God's word, God's message. So when you say the seventh day God rest, the God rest, seventh day is a figurative expression for we who are to rest in the work of God in Christ. So a man can literally walk from Sunday till Saturday. Sabbath is a Jewish conversation that Moses initiated to teach about the rest of God. How do we enter into rest? By believing. So there are so many people who rest on Sabbath day today, but they're not in the rest of God. How do you enter into the rest of God? By believing. How do you stay out of the rest of God? By unbelieving. How do you receive God's Sabbath? By believing. How do you not receive God's Sabbath? By unbelieving. How together? Look at verse 3 again. For we which have believed, we have entered into rest. As he has said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. So, when Moses spoke about the seventh day, what is he speaking about? The rest of God. So, when you see God rested on the seventh day, no. It was not that after God just finished creating everybody, now what we just did, but he started strolling in the garden with Jeremiah. You see Jeremiah? I was looking at the walking, so wow, they are beautiful. Mm-mm. Why did Moses write that way? He was communicating God's message in their human words, language, in their human understanding. Remember Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8 yesterday? What did he do? He interpreted so that they can have an understanding. Do you see anything called gospel in the Old Testament books? Yes and no. Let me ask you better. Do you see the gospel as a message, what you summarize as a dead burial as a resurrection? Do you see it explicitly stated like that in the Old Testament books? Do you see Christ died for your sins and resurrected in the Old Testament books? But is he there? How do you know it is there? We see an example of those who did not believe. So the voice of God was the voice of God is the message of God. God's voice is heard by men in human language. God doesn't speak in tongues. God doesn't communicate his truth through tongues. Altogether, men are the ones that speak in tongues and interpret it to bring God's voice, God's word, God's message to the hearts of people. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Look at some examples of signs. Look at John 3:14. Never forget, these signs shall. So, are signs first literal? Could signs be literal and figurative? Is it possible? Look at John 3:14. So signs are first literal. Is that true? Signs are first literal. Is that true? Now remember, there is no sign that is forever. That's why it's temporary. Like you said, there is no healing. There is nobody that he healed 500 years ago that is still alive. Right? But the healing that he received is a pointer word to what God will do or God, what God can do. Look at John 3:14. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Hold on. Hebrew tells you that they disobeyed and had a heart of unbelief where? In the wilderness. So it means that in the same wilderness, Moses lifted up a serpent. Is that true? When you see Moses lifted up a serpent, what do you suppose Moses was teaching? The gospel. Salvation. Right? What did they do to Moses' message? Rejected. So, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So, you see, when you sing that song, lift Jesus high, lift him up for the world to see, you see? To see. Yes, so you have to be careful of the context you are singing it. Because if you are picking it literally from John chapter 3 verse 14, you are saying nail him up on the cross again. Is that possible? Okay. Let me see something very interesting in this one. Look at that verse again. It says, and as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so there was a serpent to be lifted up in the wilderness. In the wilderness, there was a serpent lifted up. Jesus now tells you, as the serpent lifted up, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. What is so shall the Son of Man be lifted up? He speaks about the resurrection. Are we together? Now, what do you think would happen? Okay, let me explain it to you. Go to Numbers. Look at Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21. And when the king Arad, you see when I was saying Arad, yes, the Arad is a place. Oh, sorry. When King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver those people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Homer. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom and the soul of the people which were destroyed because of the way. Verse 5, and when the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore he have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the where? Die in the where? For there is no what? Neither is there what? and our soul longed for this light bread. Hold on. You see first wilderness, you see second bread, you see what? Water. Who is the bread of life?
Jesus.
Who is the one that gives rivers of living water?
Jesus.
So Jesus the bread is the message. Jesus the water is the message. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? Keep reading on. Keep reading on. And the Lord sent fiery serpent. Hello, is it the Lord? Is it the Lord? Look at it though. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people, and much people of Israel died. Is it the Lord? The Lord is the one whose message teaches about deliverance and preservation. Are we together? So it couldn't have been the Lord who sent snakes to destroy them. How do you know? Read the context. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent." So this Lord, is that the same Lord from the one that sent the serpent? Is that the same Lord? Is that the same Lord? And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is beaten when he looketh upon shall live." Shall what? Shall what? And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had beaten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he what? Lived. What did John say? "For as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish but what?" Can we say, "Shall not perish but live"? Are we together? Is there anybody that the snake beat in the wilderness that is alive today? Was there a miraculous deliverance of the biting of the snake? Was that eternal? So a sign is usually temporary. A sign points to that which is eternal. Are we together? Are we together? As Moses did that, now let's pay attention to that word that says "shall live." The word there "shall live." The word there "live" is the Greek, is the Hebrew word chayai, chayay, chayai. Chayay. It's a word that means to come alive or to remain alive or to be quickened. Yeah? Chayay. To come alive, to remain alive, or to be quickened, or to live forever. So, with the explanation I gave, right? And what you see in Numbers 21, verse 8. Can a better word for that word that means "shall live"? If not, remember I said something. The word there "shall live" is a word that speaks about something that is forever. Right? It's a word that speaks about coming alive or being quickened or to remain alive. Yeah? So if it is a word that deals with something that lives forever, did anybody that looked at that snake, did they live forever? Are they alive now? So can we possibly change that word to "shall be healed"? See it again. Say it again. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is beaten, when he looketh upon it, shall be healed." Right? Shall. Hello, don't lose out, oh. Shall be. Don't sleep, oh. I thought we have barely begun. It's just two. Yeah, so shall live. And that word there, chaye, so that single word, chaye, is the same word when translated or has the same meaning of the word translated in John 3. Go back to John 3 now. John 3, 14. So the living, so they were to live by looking at the serpents. Before everyone look at me, please. Look at me. What did Moses say? When they look at the serpent, after they've been beaten, they shall live. So it's look at the serpent. You are in danger. By looking at the serpent, we are healed. Now we are in danger of this world. By looking at Jesus, we are what? Healed. What is we are healed? We shall live forever. Right? So the one that the Israelites will look forward to, they will not live forever. But it is a what? Sign. Which is what? Temporary. We that look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we shall what? live. We shall be quickened. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. We shall live forever. Yeah? Paul tells us in Corinthians, he says, we shall put off immortality, or we shall put off mortality, and what? Put on immortality. Is that the same thing of we shall live? We shall be quickened. Hallelujah. Is that the same? Now, look at it. When they looked at the snake that Moses lifted up, what happened to them? They that were beaten were healed. So it means that when we look at our own snake, what happens? We that are in danger are healed. The healing we have, is it physical healing? Yeah, I love God's palace. Oh my goodness. Oh my God. Some of you just said it together. It means you are following. Yeah? The healing we are going to get, see, because the physical one was the one that happened in the wilderness. It is a sign. It's a sign that points to the reality. Anything that makes us look at this our Jesus and it is physical we are getting, this is no longer a sign. Did you get that? Or this is a sign and this is also a sign. Did you get that? I'll say it again. If in the wilderness we call it signs and wonders, and they look at the brazen, at the brass serpent, brazen serpent, whatever, and they were healed, and that is physical healing, it is called a sign. If we look at Jesus, the author, when we say look at Jesus, the author of faith, really more believing, eh? So if we now look at Jesus and have trust in him, have faith in him, what do we receive? If it is physical healing we receive, it means that what? It is also a sign pointing to the reality. So it means that what we received upon looking at Jesus is healing. What is healing? Eternal healing. Is it the healing of physical body? No. But that which is physical points to that which is what? Spiritual. Hallelujah. So go back to John 3. Is that where we're going to before? Beautiful. Look at John 3. So, wilderness. Is there a place called wilderness? Was there a place called wilderness? Let me ask you a question. Please follow attentively. Look at it. John 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up in the wilderness. Okay, look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. So, now, the word there, lifted up, yeah? So shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That word lifted up is actually the word that is actually going from that same word, chayai, which is to come alive. Are we together? Yeah? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that word lifted up actually deals with what? Resurrection. Did you get that? So, inasmuch as your mind in the wilderness was pointing to a pole lifted up, it's easy for your mind to be pointed to the cross lifted up. Do you get that? When the real sense, the lifted up that you are to believe in, it is resurrection, not the cross. Are we here? Yes, sir. What we believe about the work of Christ is his resurrection, not the fact that he was on the cross. Because he wasn't even legend on the cross at the time he was crucified. Do you get that? So, even so much the Son of Man being lifted up, it is not about the putting him on the cross for everybody to see us. No. Because we, enough said in the next verse that whosoever believes in him, if you believe on Jesus died on the cross, are you saved? If you believe that Jesus died, are you saved? Every man on earth is supposed to die. So, as Moses lifted up his serpent in the wilderness, so it means that this, when you see a lot of things, when we say they point to Christ, we must not be very careless to attribute physical or exact explanations to each thing. You know what I mean? An average person, go to the street tomorrow, ask an average person, they will tell you that as Jesus was lifted up, means that as he rose the cross and he stood. But the next one that tells you, if you believe on the cross standing, what makes you say he wasn't, he had two teeth by his side? Are we together? So shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Is that same word used in Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9, when it says come alive or live? So it's a word that speaks or teaches or explains more of the resurrection. Are we here? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God in such a manner loved the world that he gave his Son. Which giving is that? The giving as a child, the giving on the cross, or the resurrection? You are dead. Because what makes you saved is believing the resurrection. Not that he died. Not that he was in the grave. The resurrection. So for God so loved the world. So in verse 14, it is lifted up. What is lifted up in verse 16? Gave. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How did he give? By lifting him up. How did he lift him up? By resurrecting him from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, so Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. Was wilderness a place? Was wilderness a place? Is wilderness a place today? Was wilderness a place? Let me be sure you understand what you're saying. Was wilderness a place? No, now everybody's answering. Was the wilderness a place? Not everybody's answering. Was the wilderness a place? Is the wilderness a place today? Is the wilderness a state today? Not state and origin, not state of origin. Is the wilderness a state today? When I mean a state, I mean a state of being something. Is it a state today? What state is that? State of unbelief. So the wilderness that was literal is now figurative for what? A state of unbelief. Are we together? So can you see the conversation? First literal, then figurative. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Look at Luke 10:19. Be ready for my trick question. Be ready for my trick question. Are we here? Oh, yeah, look at that verse we are looking at. Luke 10:19. Don't read it, just read it to yourself. Now, let's read Luke 10:19 together. Let's read Luke 10 verse 19 together. Let everybody get there so we read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Serpents in that verse, are they literal or figurative? Were they first literal? Where were they literal? Wilderness. Are we together? Are we together? So when you see, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, is that literal or figurative? So it is first literal before figurative. So the example we have is what? There's an example of serpents and scorpions biting them in the wilderness. Now we have authority over those serpents and scorpions. That is now figurative. Are we together? So it's not saying that because of the power of resurrection you receive, you can kill snake. I'm not always telling you, if you're in a house and a snake comes in your house, run, no. Eh? If you see serpent, run, no. Don't start quoting Luke 10:19. Because, let me tell you something. Killing a snake or serpent is as a function of your state of mind and courage. It's not as a function of your reality in Christ. I've not asked yourself, why are so many Christians afraid of cockroach? What did he say? What is it? They don't know they are in Christ. Okay. They don't know they are in Christ. Sorry. I've told you, Ranoso, this is your wife. Oh. Anytime you see this, let's not even start making you think of humanity. Brastani, you are not married. When you married? If you are your wife at your house and snakes are scrolling, if you have not killed cockroach before, please take her out. The power of God is in you. The problem is this. A lot of times, when you don't try from the basic that can be healed, and you grow into it, you will start from the top, and you will not see any result, for instance, and you'll be discouraged. Why? Because everything around you, by default, supports unbelief. Do you understand? Do you understand? So when you go down the street today, you see people who are lame, people who are having a problem. Yeah? It would be good to actually go with a partner. Who you can join your faith together and pray. What? Just like Peter and James? Is that true? Acts John? Peter and John, right? Acts 3, Peter and John. Learn the art of killing cockroach without spray first. You know what that means? Try slippers. Yeah, when you kill a cockroach on the floor with your slippers, you are victorious. Not that you stand there and find this. This is. There's no that kills snake. Hallelujah. So, first of all, serpents were literal. Then, now what? Figurative. Now, remember, Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. Literal. They got their healing. Literal, physical healing. But points to what? Supernatural, spiritual rather. All of them all died. That means that the signs of Moses in healing, they are temporary. So physical healing is a temporary sign that shows eternal healing. Hold your thoughts there. Hold your thoughts there, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Yeah, was there a physical rock? Was there a physical rock? Who was the person that went to go and hit physical rock for water to flow out? Was there a physical rock? The water flow out? Was that literal? What is that? A sign that points to what? The spiritual rock. Who is the rock? The rock which is Christ. What water does the rock give? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of what? So the water that the rock which is Christ gives is living water. The water that Moses gave them is not the water that will make them live forever. They will still be thirsty. Do you understand that? Look at this. So Moses had a rock. Everyone look at me. Moses had a rock that supplied water. When they drank that water, it quenches their thirst for a moment. It is a pointer, first literal, that points to a figurative rock, which is Christ. When Christ supplies water, right, and anybody drinks of his water, is it going to be thirsty ever again? Shall never be thirsty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, so we've said that miracles are what? Pointers or signs and wonders are pointers or indicators to what? The reality. Yeah? So miracles are pointers to God's greatest gift of salvation. Hallelujah. So go to Isaiah 53 now. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Remember, to understand Isaiah, you must have read from Isaiah chapter 1. You are supposed to feel a discomfort ideally after every how many minutes? Within 10 minutes. So have you felt that discomfort now? Since that time? So are you healed? Are you healed? Are you sure? Okay. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Who had believed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry land, he had no form nor comeliness. Who is that? Who had no form nor comeliness? Yeah? Let this man be in you. Philippians 2. Who Jesus Christ, let this man be in you, which was in Christ. Who taught him not robbery to be equal with God? Yeah, but took on the form of the servant. Yeah, so no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's Jesus, right? Verse 3, let's read together. Verse 4. Now, did God smite Jesus? Who smite men? Who smite Jesus, rather? Men. How do we know in verse 3? He was despised and rejected of men. Let's read verse 5 together. 1, 2, 3, go! Hello, dear saints. Is there anything about physical healing you've read from verse 1? Are we together? Was there anything about physical healing from verse 1? Did Isaiah mention cancer? Did Isaiah mention cancer? But he spoke about what? Iniquities in verse 5? Transgression in verse 5? Is that true? Now, with iniquity and transgression, would that be literal or figurative? Don't be too fast to answer. By his stripes we are healed. Would that be literal or figurative? I should ask you again. Answer again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and for judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Is that Jesus? He had made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Right? Yet he pleased the Lord to bruise him. Was it the Lord that bruised him? No, men, Acts 4, 9, Acts 4, 11. Yeah, he took, and he pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for what? Sin. So what is the soul of Jesus an offering for? For sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the presence of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Hold your thoughts now. Now, from Isaiah chapter 1, go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Remember, you must have read chapter 1 before you get to chapter 54. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. Now, before you get there, remember what we read in Isaiah 54, verse 1. Who shall believe our report, right? Yeah, look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5. He says, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more, and whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither multiplied with ointment. Yeah, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, and besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we shall have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ears unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Hold on. Now, if you look at this context, you will see that sickness is a parable that is used to describe sin and bondage. Look at it again. Your country is desolate, your city is burned with fire, your land strangers devour it and everything. It's a figurative expression speaking about what? Bondage. Look at verse 6, now speaks about sickness. For the sole of the feet, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Yeah? Yeah, there's no soundness in it. Yeah? But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Does that look at like an imagery of someone who is sick? Yes? Are we there? Are we there? Hold on. He now says in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts left us unto a very small remnant, we should have been as what? Sodom. Hold on. And should have been like Gomorrah. Was there a place called Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
In this particular place, is he speaking about literal Sodom and literal Gomorrah? Yeah. Look at this again. So, he says that we should have been as Sodom. So, Sodom now becomes a template of what will happen to those who reject the message of God. Sodom was first a place where God preached, where God's message was preached, but was rejected by men. Is that true? And what happened to them? Destruction. Look at what Jesus now says in Matthew 10. So at the time of Isaiah, how did Isaiah know about Sodom and Gomorrah? He read Genesis. He read Moses. Is that true? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 11. 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. How about we read it as if we are making phone call? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go.
Amen.
Verse 12. Verse 13. Verse 14. Is he saying when you go to a house, they don't reject you, remove your shoe and dust it? Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? Hold on. Was Sodom a place? The trap? Was Sodom destroyed? Was it figuratively destroyed? What are they? What is Sodom now used for now? Figurative. Now let's see verse 15. 1, 2, 3, go.
Very near, yes, Sierra, yes. It shall be more for the land of Sodom.
So Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their their receiving of God's servant or God's message, what did they do to this God's message? They rejected it. So in the recent, people use Sodom is for homosexuality now? You know people say that, all those kind of things. Let me say it this way. What made them destroy? What they rejected was the message. And better than the message would have corrected their conduct on homosexuality. Do you understand? It wasn't that they believed the message but they were homosexuals and they were now destroyed. No. What caused the destruction was what? Rejecting God's message. What by extension happened? Destruction. Are we together? Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land. So Sodom first referred. So Sodom and Gomorrah will be a name given to a group of people who reject God's message. Are we together? So look at Nathan verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as what? We've done the correction, right? I've sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Who as wise as serpent, be harmless as who? Go. So he said that it would be more tolerable for that city. It would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. He just gave me a figurative expression. Yeah? So it would mean that. So now, let me say this. Remember when we read Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5 to 9? We saw that something was missing from the people he spoke about. When he says wounds, bruises. Is that true? Are we following? Are we following? Now, so it means that something is lacking. In the Old Testament books, it will be called what? Sickness. Right? Sickness just simply means being in a state that you are not whole. What do you think the New Testament books calls it? For instance, Jesus. Can we see where he called it depth? So what was sickness in Isaiah? It's called what? What was sickness? What was bruises? It's called what? Death. When you now read the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom has come, thy will is done in earth as in heaven. You give us this day our daily bread. And you forgive us our debt, so we forgive our debtors. What is debt in that context? What is that which God forgives you of? Sin. What did he call it? Debt. Right? Is it debt or debt? Debt. Right? Yeah. So you are forgiven of your debt, which is actually figurative for what? Sin. What is debt in Isaiah, for instance? Sickness. Is that true? What's the time now? Let me give us a little break. Oh yeah. So by 2:50, let's all be back. Shalom.